morning, New Life family. If you guys feel comfortable, please stand up with me. Those who are joining us online, we welcome you as well. Let's celebrate and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
God of creation took our place. The God of redemption, hope in the way. The day you gave your life seemed a failure in our eyes, but the stone it rolled away as you walked out.
Can we continue to sing to the Lord? Let's bless Him. Oh, He's worthy of all our praise, church.
Oh, yes. Yes, You are, oh God. And blessed are those who run to Him, who place their hope and confidence in Jesus. He won't forsake them. Blessed are those who seek His face, who bend their knee and fix their gaze on Jesus. They won't be shaken. So come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love His name. Come on and lift your voice with me. Blessed are those who walk with him, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage with Jesus. They'll see his glory. Blessed are those who died to live, whose joy it is to give it all for Jesus and for him.
Why we sing songs that we say we praise you God or we bless you God is because we absolutely love him. We love what this God can do. And we say that we love him because we know him. The scriptures have revealed this great God, who he is, what he does, and what he does for us. We love him because we know him, how scripture has revealed himself to us. And also, I just want to take it one step further. We know him because he has first revealed himself as an eternal God of love to us. See, everything that we do, friends, is just a response to his already great, unfailing, first coming love to us. While we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. While we were lost in unrighteousness and unlovable, Christ loved us and came for us. See, friends, we are just responding to the goodness and the love of God. Can I hear an amen here? You're being a little too Presbyterian for me. I need you to be a little bit more Pentecostal. All right, simmer down, simmer down. We've come to give our honor and our glory unto God. This is the reason why we bless him, because he's so good. Friends, would you put your attentions towards the screen? Let's confess the word of God together. Let this shape us and form us concerning the nature of God's love. Let us read together. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Friends, can you lift up your hands like this, just as a posture of surrender, the lesser to the greater? Lord God, we come to you with open hands, with open hearts. Lord God, thank you for your great, unfailing, everlasting, eternal love. I pray, Lord God, that each and every one of us would receive that love today. Yeah, we can't comprehend it. There's no way around it. So, God, I just pray that each and every one of us, whether here in this room or those watching and joining online and worshiping with us, would we just enter into that place of trust, enter into your great love, and let your love transform us. Let your great love do the work that we could never do. We love you. We sing, we praise you, we bless you because we love you, and we love you because we know you, Lord God. We desire to know you, and we know you because you have eternally loved us first. So we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue to keep worshiping our God.
You're the way, the truth, and the light.
Take the time just to abide in Him. In your own way, with your own words, can you just reach out to Him?
I depend on you. Beloved, I want to lean into this space of worship here for a moment. Allow our hearts and allow our imaginations and our minds to become just absolutely fixated, consumed. Allow our hearts to be in awe and wonder again. Jesus, we worship you. We magnify you. Jesus, we glorify you. There is none that is like you. There is none that compares to you, Jesus. And all of the heavens and all of the earth for all of eternity, there is none that compares to you. You're in a category that is completely separate. You are holy and you are worthy. And today we give you our affections. Today we give you our allegiance, God. We give you wonder. We give you worship. Father, we choose to love you with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength today. Jesus, you are the one that Revelation 1 says that your eyes burn like fire. Well, the sound of your voice is like the sound of rushing waters. Jesus, we honor you today. Jesus, we worship you today. We bless you today, God. Hallelujah. Friends, as we were in worship to that song, I was thinking about something that I don't think about too often. I was thinking about new creation. I was thinking about there is coming a day when Christ will return. There is coming a day when he will judge the living and the dead. There is coming a day when he's going to make everything that is wrong and broken and fractured and divided right. There is coming a day where he's going to comfort every grieving heart and every grieving soul. There is coming a day where he's going to make all things new. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "For our light and our momentary affliction." Now, you might be going through some momentary affliction right now. And Paul says that in comparison to the glory that God will reveal in each and every one of our lives, this light and momentary affliction, this light and momentary affliction. What is he saying? He is saying that there is a glory that far outweighs no matter what the challenge, no matter what the difficulty. And that's not making light of the difficulty. That is him saying that when he comes in new creation, that when he comes to make all things new, that when he comes to restore everything that has been lost and broken and stolen, that the glory that he brings for the rest of eternity is going to so overwhelm, it is going to so overtake whatever it is that we're facing right now, sickness, illness, disease, injustice, oppression. Guys, I'm here to announce today good news. Christ is coming again. Christ is coming again. He is coming again. And it's going to be glorious. And it's worth holding on to. It's worth saying yes to him over and over and over again. It's worth allowing our love to never grow cold. It's worth it. It's worth allowing our faith to be purified and purged so that it'll be like fire. It's worth it because he's worth it. He is worth all of our devotion. He is worth all of our worship. He is worth all of our obedience. He is worth all of our affection. He is worth it. And friends, that's why we gather together. That's why we worship him in song. That's why we live out lives of obedience. That's why we pull into each other in community to remember each other that this day is approaching. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us to do. Do not forsake the assembling together of the gathering of God's people so that we remind ourselves there is a day coming. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on, because there is a day coming. Sometimes we need one another to remind ourselves to hold on, to be strengthened, to not throw away your confidence, to not cast away your confidence, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in time you will reap a good reward. Amen. Beloved, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord this morning. Thank you for joining us today on this, what I believe will become a beautiful Sunday afternoon. So good to have you here with us in this space. Well, we're going to direct our hearts and we're going to direct our attention and our focus on worshiping the Lord with our giving. Giving back unto the Lord whatever portion it is that you have decided and determined to give back unto the Lord. This is the moment of our service where we pause and we say, Lord, this is a holy exercise. This is a holy moment. You may give to the Lord via the app, or you may give online, or you may even set this up on a recurring basis, but this is the moment of our service where we say, Lord, this is holy. This is worship. So will you just pause right now, and will you just consecrate the worship of your giving to the Lord right now? Take a moment to make it meaningful. Lord, thank you for our jobs. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for the opportunity that you have given to us to supply by the work of our hands. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you. And so now we give back to you. We give out of faithfulness. We give out of obedience. We give out of worship. We give out of the spiritual exercise and the spiritual discipline, believing that as we give because you gave, that we shall be like you, that we're participating in a spiritual formation process, that we will become just like our Father as we learn how to be generous as you were generous with us. So God, thank you today. And one of the things that we do to help center us and to help remind us of why we give, and one of the things that we do to just present our material possessions before the Lord as we pray this prayer that we've crafted several years ago, and I invite you to pray it with me, whether you give or whether you do not. I believe that this prayer is something that is powerful in forming our lives, so I invite you to pray together with me. Father, you are the abundant giver of all good things. Train us to delight in holy dependence. Lead us to honor you with all of our resources. Free us from the deceitfulness of greed and earthly riches. Teach us to give generously with open hands and joy-filled hearts, that we might receive abundantly and flourish for the sake of others and your purposes in the earth. Amen. Moms and dads, if you would pull your kids in really close, aunts and uncles, grandparents, guardians, friends, just pull your kids in. One of the ways that we bless our kids is by praying the Lord's Prayer together with them and over them. So I want to invite you to pray together with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, sons and daughters of the house, we love you. We bless you. Have a good time learning today, worshiping God, learning from the scriptures. I want to invite you. I'm going to invite you guys to go ahead and stand up right now and take some time to greet one another. And let the friendliness and the hospitality of the Lord be extended amongst you.
Good morning, Midtown. How's it going? It's great to be back with you for in-person announcements, although I will say first service was pretty rough, so I was kind of missing the editing capabilities of video. So hopefully this goes over a little bit better today, or in this service. All right, two announcements for you all. Number one, we are excited to partner with National Day of Prayer and host a prayer and worship night here at New Life Midtown, May 2nd, 6:30 p.m. Pastor Seth Putnam and a worship team will be leading us in worship, so we encourage you to come out to that. If you have a heart for our city and for our nation and to pray into this coming year, we know that it could be a tumultuous time, but we have the ability to release the life of Christ into it and to partner with the kingdom of heaven in this season. Amen? And another way that we can partner with the Lord is with City Serve Day. You heard me announce it on the video last week. City Serve Day is a citywide day of service where we are pulling weeds and painting classrooms and doing a myriad of other stuff, building bunk beds and doing all of these things to help people in our city. So we like to personally connect with schools within our city, with foster families who are needing help. And it's just for 3 hours on a Saturday morning. So May 4th from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. I encourage you to just go on this. Oh, I didn't put the website up there. That's my bad. All right, that's one mistake. We'll fix that on the video next week. But online, COSILoveYou.com, you can find all of the places to serve. I encourage you to invite your families to serve with you, to maybe grab your table group and be like, let's pick and champion a spot in our city where we can show up with the love of God. Because, you guys, this shapes our children and it shapes us. And it's who we are, right? We're a generous people. Amen. So I encourage you to do that. You can come talk to me in the foyer. I have a sign up out there and I can give you more information about that. So thank you so much. And with, I have Pastor Christy up here with another special announcement for you.
I do have a point of being up here. I'm not just standing guard on the stage. Good morning, you guys. It's so good to see each and every one of you. I just wanted to take a moment and welcome some special guests, but a little backstory. For those of you guys who've been here for a while, you know, a couple of months ago, I had the privilege of leading a team of six other ladies, and we got to go to the nation of Nepal and work with the body of Christ amongst that region. But if you've never been on a foreign trip before, you would maybe not know this, but we don't just go and show up and just do our own thing. There are actually people there who take the time out of their busy lives, who prepare a schedule for us, who fly with us, who drive with us, who make sure we have accommodations and food. And fortunately, today we have the honor of having Pastor Bishwa and Ramila with us. If you would please stand. They pastor a church in Kathmandu, but not only that, they are father and mother, spiritual fathers and mothers to pastors all over Nepal. They are doing such a phenomenal work there, and we are so grateful to have you with us this morning. Welcome. Thank you for taking time out of your visit to the U.S. to come see us. After service, I would encourage you to come and greet them and get to know them a little bit better. We're so thankful to have them in this place. All right, with that being said, let's welcome Pastor Jonathan.
Last chance you have to clap, I promise. All right? I should have said last chance you get to clap. So, yes, thank you, ma'am. Yes. All right, it's good to be with you today. Today is going to be kind of a part three of Pastor Jade's, man, you guys are easily excitable. I don't have to do much. Matter of fact, I should just read the scriptures, sit down, and come to the table, and that would be sufficient. I don't know. Seth said no Presbyterians, and that's what he got. I don't know. Anyways, last week, Pastor Jade preached a part one and a part two on the new commandment of Jesus in the book of John, to love one another. And if you were only at one of the two services and haven't had a chance to listen to the other, I would encourage you, please do that. Last week, this week, and then in faith, because I know my pastor, I'm saying next week, these 3 weeks really are the centerpiece of John's gospel, where we receive Jesus' farewell discourse, which is Jesus' encouragement and instruction to the disciples for after his ascension. Of course, Jesus knows, and Jesus alone knows what is coming for him, but he is doing his best to prepare the disciples for the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then, of course, his ascension. And so last week, Pastor Jade walked through 13, 14, and 15 to talk about the ways that we are commanded over and over and over again to love one another. And today, I'm going to spend time in the first half of John chapter 15, and we're going to talk about what this looks like and how do we actually do it. So If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. That will be up on the screen if you don't have a text with you. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You already are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am in the vine, you are in the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be complete, or my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open us up and that these words would be living words from the living word, Jesus, straight to our souls. Would you open our eyes, our minds, our ears, and our hearts so that you might prune whatever it is that needs to be removed and plant deeply the love that you have for us that is over and over and over again promised and shared. I pray that today in your presence and in the presence of one another, we would be cleansed and drawn deeper into the heart of the Father. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This passage is one that we have heard about, read, and even sung about as we sung this morning. Most of us, for most of us in the room, hundreds, if not more times, countless times. And when I hear this passage, very rarely do I hear and think about the fruitfulness to which we are called over and over and over again. Some iteration of the Greek word for fruit or fruitfulness occurs 11 times in this passage. And I think what is beautiful and striking and shocking all the same in this passage is that nobody ever looks at a plant and admires its root structure. Nobody admires the depth or the width of the base of a plant. Now, when we look at it and admire plants, we look at their fruitfulness. We look at their leaves. We look at the literal fruit. We may look at the expanse of their branches. And to take this metaphor along in the way that Jesus uses it, Jesus has made it so that he is seen and known in the world through us and through that which occurs through our lives, the branches. I mean, think about how striking that is, that the God of the universe allows us to tell his story and reveal what he is like in the world. Paul calls us the body of Christ. That our actions are important, and the fruit that we are called to bear matters because it is the way that God provides for the nourishment of the world. The fruit that we bear is not attached directly to the stump. It's attached to the branches. What an honor it is to be the ones for whom God has made it true that God feeds the world. God gives his nourishment to the world through what he does in our lives. I mean, this is a really serious call. This call to fruitfulness 11 times in 17 verses. It's something that Jesus takes seriously and we should take it seriously. And I think part of our struggle with this passage is that you don't make fruit. You curate the environment so that it can be grown. Man, I got some support over here. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. But I really do think this is troublesome for us because we are so used to feeling like we have so much control in our lives. So much, we control the temperature. We turn on and off the water at our disposal. We're used to putting the ignition. Now we don't even have to have the ignition. You just push a button in cars and they start. And when they don't start, we're startled because we are so used to having so much control in our lives. And yet the most important thing in our lives, we don't have much control. We do have agency, but we don't have control. And I do think this is troublesome. It's problematic for us because we haven't taken Jesus at his word. And we haven't trusted that Jesus is indeed doing what he says he's going to do because we don't see it in an instant, which is what we're used to seeing for so many of the things in our lives. We push a button, we turn a knob, and we see results. And this is not that way. A matter of fact, I want to challenge us this morning to think that Jesus, in this passage, he refuses to allow the false separation, the false dichotomy between being and doing. That so much of our Christian life, we try and put in a hierarchy that we have to be and then we have to do. And what Jesus is doing here is Jesus is saying these two things are so intricately bound up. They are so inseparable that without one, the other will not be there. Where there is being, there will inevitably be a certain kind of doing. And where there is this kind of doing, this very particular kind of fruitfulness, you can be sure that there is a kind of being behind it. So Jesus refuses to allow us to separate these things. Are we called to be a people who sit at Jesus' feet and soak? Or are we called to be the kind of people who get out there and do what we're called to do? Of course, we know the answer is both. And yet we struggle with it. Part of what we struggle with is that the doing that we are called to is not producing, but releasing. And this is, I think, the central idea of this passage. That we are conditioned to think that what Jesus really wants for us is to tap into the resources that he's given us and to produce for him. But that is not the life that we are called to. The life we are called to is more like being a pipe or a conduit that is constantly connected to a very specific, particular source. And when the knob is turned, it's simply releasing, overflowing that which we are connected to. And that is doing something. It's just not producing. The work that you and I are called to do is not to produce fruit, but to be vessels where the life of God that comes up through the vine can bear fruit in our lives. And that's a subtle distinction. And I've been thinking about this, and basically today is not really a sermon. It's an insight into my journal, to my private life, okay? But I begin to wrestle with, why do I not feel as fruitful as I think I ought to feel? And why do I not see the kind of fruit from my own life that I really want to see? That in my best moments, when I'm laid bare before the Lord, the kind of person that I deeply want to be, that so often on a Tuesday afternoon or a Thursday morning, I'm just not that person. And I think there are probably many, many reasons, but three things, and I hope that you will relate to them. These are three hurdles, three struggles, three impediments to living this kind of life where we are remaining in Jesus and releasing so that this kind of fruit can be born in our lives. The first one is that it is uncomfortable and painful. Did you notice there in those first few verses that if you don't produce fruit, you get cut, and if you do produce fruit, you also get cut? Did anybody else notice that? That there's no way to not get cut? I had never seen that before, but I do think that's a very real reality to part of the reason we just don't do this that often. Because we do this and we produce fruit, and God goes, yes, wonderful. there's this little thing I need to fix. Let me cut it back again. And so it grows and it produces a little more fruit this time. And God goes, what a beautiful plant. But there's this one little thing I got to purify. I got to cut it back again. And this is the process of sanctification that happens over and over and over in our lives. The process of being purified. A lot of things can happen in a moment at an altar. But building Christian character is not one of them. That this happens through a life of being connected to God and in deep relationships one with another and allowing the cleansing and the pruning of the Lord over and over and over again. Just when we're in a season of fruitfulness, we're going, finally, I got it all together. And God goes, yes, you do. Let me trim it back. Man, because there's just this one little thing, this one more little thing. The reality is, life in God is painful, especially when we take it seriously. And it's precisely because the fruit that God produces in our lives is for the sake of the world that the kind of fruit, the health of the fruit, matters so much. God cares so much for you and the people that you're called to that he refuses for the fruit that is born out of your life to be kind of halfway tasty. And when it is, he trims it back. The first thing, you got the point. The second one, it doesn't seem to be working. Now, we stopped in verse 15, but if you keep reading into this next passage, Jesus says, and oh, by the way, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Because it hated me. And the fruit that you're called to produce is the same life that I've produced that you are now drawing from. Isn't this great? They're going to hate you, and it's a good sign. But the truth is, the reason that Jesus was killed is because his life could not be controlled by the powers and principalities behind the Roman government, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the rulers. That Jesus' life was so deeply tethered and wound up with the life of God that no amount of pressure could force him to do something that was contrary to the character within him. And we are not yet used to that. We are used to the powers and the principalities and the pressures of life coming down on us, and we compromise. And we react. And in that way, the world still has a grip on us. But Jesus' life was never had a grip on by the powers and the principalities of sin and darkness. And so the world didn't know what to do with Jesus. He was such a threat that they killed him. And Jesus says, look, the more and more fruitful that your life becomes, the more people cast stones at you proverbially, and you don't respond in kind, but you respond by breathing out forgiveness and love and by obeying the command to love one another, your life is going to look more and more like my life. And that is success, even though the world won't think it is. So we have to realize that fruitfulness and success are not synonymous in the world's eyes. And what you and I are called to is fruitfulness that looks much more like the life of Jesus than it does like being successful in the world. The second thing was, it doesn't seem to be working. It seems to be getting us in trouble. It seems to be having people confounded with us and shaking their head like, I don't understand why you are the way that you are. And eventually, the more and more like Jesus we are, we will actually become a threat to the structures of this world. The third is we don't know how to. And I think this is probably central for most of us. I know for a fact it is central to me. That there are many of us who, when we came into the faith, whenever that was, as a child, as an adult, recently, perhaps decades ago, that maybe we had some kind of encounter with God. There was a moment when we knew unmistakably something is happening on the inside of me, and I may not have words for it, but I trust that it is not myself, it is the doing of someone greater and beyond me. And so we attribute that to God through Christ by the power of the Spirit, and we've said yes to Jesus, and many of us have been living off of that moment for years, if not decades, of serving God. And I'm not suggesting that there's anything that we can do to manufacture power encounters. But there is a way to be so tethered to the love of God that there is what Jesus calls living water that flows from him directly into our lives that we are called to release. But we don't know how. We've not been taught how to do this. We've just been told, get out there and do the work. And the work is really important. But the work, apart from being tethered deeply to the love and the life that God brings, doesn't produce the joy that Jesus promises it will. Did you notice in that passage that Jesus says, in this way, my joy becomes your joy and makes your joy complete? Even though in the very next passage he says the world's going to hate you. That your joy is not contingent upon what the world thinks about you or even how they treat you. But your joy comes from knowing that you are walking in step with Jesus. That you are not going any place that Jesus has not gone first and that he's not going with you right now. But we don't just magically learn how to do this. Here, I wrote this down, I gotta say this. The world is fine with our religion being Christian, but not with our whole lives being sourced from the God who is love. The world is fine with us coming to church on Sundays, and the world is fine with you doing your private devotional times, which I'm going to talk about in a very positive way in a moment, I promise you. But the world is fine with you doing all of that. It's the fruitfulness the world doesn't like. Because the world doesn't understand people who love one another in spite of very real, very serious differences. The world doesn't know what to do with us. The world doesn't know what to do with a room full of people who sit on different sides of the political spectrum and yet deeply and authentically love one another. The world doesn't care what you do in your bedroom before you leave work, how many prayers you pray, how many verses you read, as long as it doesn't translate into being someone that the world can't control or manipulate. And yet, many of us have not been taught how to do this. There is that passage in Luke, we're in John, but this passage is in Luke chapter 10. And it's the story of Mary and Martha. Many of you, if you were raised in the church, you'll know the story. Jesus stops by their home, and Jesus begins teaching. And here's what's crucial to know about this passage. And I think this passage, in regards to abiding in God's love, has become a hurdle for many people. That Luke's primary theme throughout his gospel is, don't be the kind of people who hear and internalize the message of the gospel, but never let it touch your real life to people you think are outsiders or enemies. Luke's gospel is all about hospitality. It's all about do the things that Jesus has told you to do. We get the story of the Good Samaritan in the book of Luke, right? So in this passage, Jesus begins teaching and Mary is at his feet and Martha is embodying the very thing that Luke is trying to propose throughout his entire gospel. Be hospitable, and particularly be hospitable for the Son of God, right? And yet somehow we have misinterpreted this passage to believe that what Jesus ultimately wants for all of us all the time is to sit at his feet and not be hospitable. So there is a theologian from the Middle Ages, the 12th and 13th centuries, named Meister Eckhart, and what he proposes about this passage I think is beautiful. So Martha gets frustrated that she's doing all the work while Mary gets to sit at Jesus' feet. And he says what Martha is really frustrated about is that she has learned to live an integrated life of service and prayer, of being and doing, of abiding and being hospitable. And Mary hasn't yet learned that. And she's frustrated with Mary's immaturity. The problem is that we have heard that as if we're called to always, forevermore be like Mary, not Martha. When really what we're called to be is like Martha without the animosity in our hearts toward Mary. We're called to be the kind of people who can grow up with one another and yet be okay with those who are still learning and need to sit at Jesus' feet in order to abide, even though we've learned how to abide while we're working. And I don't say we because I've learned it. I don't think I have. But I really think the picture of Martha is what we're called to learn how to work and how to tend to Jesus and how to tend to Jesus' people all at the same time. That is the integration of being rooted in Jesus, making your home in Jesus, and releasing that which he's put in you out to every place you go in the world. That kind of integration is what we're called to. So how do we do this? I'm going to breeze through the next couple of minutes. There are a couple of points here, and I think how we do this. And then we're going to actually practice this morning. Because I think for so many of us, we haven't yet learned how to receive. So we're going to take a moment in the presence of one another in about 10 minutes, and we're going to do that. But before we do, there are two really important things I got to hit. How do we remain in his love? How do we learn to abide? The first, and this will sound interesting to some of you, but embrace community. There is no way to be tethered to the vine of Christ without being caught up and entangled in the branches. Many of us have envisioned our life with Christ. Yes, God's life is the soil, but I'm my own individual plant. The problem is, that's just not true. That is not true. Here's the beauty of this imagery that Jesus gives us. And Jesus says earlier in chapter 7, I believe it is, that he is the living water. Well, plants, we know, draw their water through the soil, through the roots. The water for the plant comes through the vine itself. But that's not how sunshine works. The sunshine for the plant actually comes through the leaves. The point being that there are things that God is bringing to other branches in this plant that you need for your nourishment. And until you learn to embrace the fact that God hasn't planted you as a solitary plant, but has engrafted you as a branch into the one living vine, that you will be missing out on things. Not just tangential things, but things that are central to your development in Christ. And practically speaking, we all have seen this. We may not have acknowledged it, but we've all seen this if you've been in the church for any length of time. You will go through what you might define as a dark night or a dry spell between you and God, where it feels like the heavens are brass, like your prayers aren't being heard. You're not feeling what you used to feel. Have any of you ever been in a place like that before? I have. I've been in extended seasons like that. And I want to encourage you, the next time you find yourself in a season like that, to look to the ways that God is revealing his love and giving you the nourishment you need through the people around you. Because I bet you, in that season of your life, that is the primary way God is nourishing your life. I've been in those kinds of seasons where I want power encounters and I want God to speak to me directly. And all the while, I got somebody coming saying, God told me this about you. And I'm like, yeah, but I'm waiting to hear it from him. Embrace community. It seems counterintuitive, I know. But so much of learning to abide in Christ is learning to find yourself at home with God's people. The first one, embrace community. I got to get better at this, like giving you guys a chance to respond thing. I don't know. Pastor Jade can certainly teach me something there. The second one, practice habits that foster love. This also might sound counterintuitive to you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his wedding sermons, would always look at the bride and the groom, and he would famously say, this has been recorded in multiple places, he would say, you think that your love is strong enough to sustain your marriage. But the reverse is actually what's true. That your marriage will sustain your love. What did he mean by that? He meant that coming forward in a moment of sacrament and making and allowing God to make a covenant before people, and the practices and the habits of waking up with one another and going to bed with one another day after day after day, and the good practices of having good, deep, rich conversation and learning to do mundane things together, and all of the things that are in between in a life built together between two people are actually what sustains the love. If you think that the love that you have on your wedding day is going to sustain your marriage, it takes probably less than a year to realize that that is not the case. And it's the same in our relationship with God. That the practices that we are given are not to be religious rituals. We're not doing anything, praying, reading our Bible, giving, coming to church, shaking the hands of the people next to you, acting like you like them. All of those things are not to be done to appease God for the gifts that he's already given to you. They are practices, habits, that if you do them with an open heart, they will sustain your love. And not just sustain your love, they will deepen and enhance your love, both for God and for the other people around you. The first thing is embrace community. The second thing is practice habits that foster love. Seth, you can come up. The third is let Jesus teach you how to receive. And man, I think this is hard. You remember the story two chapters ago in John chapter 13 where Jesus models this. This is the beginning of this discourse. And Jesus doesn't ask permission. He just pulls a water basin off to the side and he gets down, he puts a towel around his waist and he starts washing the disciples' feet. And we don't know how the first few disciples respond, but here's what we know. And you know this deep down because in all of us there's a little Peter. We know Peter's watching. He's watching James and John and Bartholomew and he's watching this happen and he's like, man, I can't, Jesus, man, you can't touch my feet. This is super weird, God. And when Jesus finally gets to Peter's feet, he's been watching Jesus do this for all the other disciples. He says, not me, Lord. Imagine the discomfort of the God of the universe taking on human flesh, not asking you, but just getting down and serving you in the way that you need it most, even if you don't recognize it. Peter didn't know how to receive. He's antsy. Peter's probably sitting there like, Jesus, not between my toes, man. This is weird. But Jesus doesn't accommodate to Peter's discomfort. Jesus gives to Peter and does for Peter what Peter needs. And for us, nobody taught many of us how to receive from God. Because we're so independent. We're so self-sufficient. Yeah, there was that one thing we couldn't do for ourselves, like die for our sins. But God, now that you've done that for me, I'm going to spend the rest of my life repaying you. The problem is that's not what he's asking for. We're giving to God something we think he wants that he doesn't want or need. Let him teach you how to receive. Verse 12, one translation says, love each other. Let me read this here. Verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you in the NIV. But one translation says, out of the great resource of my heart for you. That there is a resource in the heart of God that is infinite. It's inexhaustible. And it is for you. And part of the reason you have been striving and so frustrated and so bending over backwards trying to make things happen that don't seem to be working is because you're trying to do it without receiving of the depths of the resources of God's heart that have your name on it. A couple of years ago, my paternal grandmother, we discovered had a brain tumor, and she went down very quickly, a cancerous brain tumor. It was my senior year of college, And the last time that I saw her before going on a study abroad, my last summer in college, I was fortunate enough to go study abroad in Israel. The last time I went to see her, her parting words to me, I'll never forget. She was holding my hand, and she said, John, and very few people call me that, only family. She said, John, stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. And she repeated it a few times and then went to sleep. Not her final sleep, but a couple weeks later, her final sleep. And for years, I heard the resounding words, stay close to Jesus, in my mind, as be fearful of sin. Stay away from anything that can pull you away. And I think that there is a wisdom in that. I don't think we're called to be reckless with the things of the world. But I think the way that Jesus wants us to hear that is as invitation. Come stay close to me. Everything you've ever wanted, you're going to find here. It might take a little longer than you think it's going to take, and it might not look the way that you thought it would look, but I promise the deepest longings of your soul, you're going to find those things here. Stay close to me. One of the ways that I have learned to try and begin doing this in my own life, to try and curate a way of living that is something like Martha, something like recognizing and remaining that I am in the love of Jesus no matter what it is that I'm doing, is by having practices that put me face to face with Jesus, but completely out of control. So one of the ways that I have started praying is, people have called this centering prayer. There are all kinds of ways of talking about this. But as a way of releasing control and trusting that what I need will come to me through the vine, even if I don't feel it while it's happening. And trusting that the pruning that needs to happen in my life will happen when I allow my heart to be laid bare before Jesus. That though, yes, there is a measure of discomfort and pain when he touches on those things that I don't like, it doesn't mean that I'm not being fruitful at all. It just means that the fruit could be a little more pure. That the life of God could flow through me a little more clean. So one of the ways I do this is I set a timer and I sit before the Lord and I just release control. I don't bring my agenda. Matter of fact, the point is for me to learn how to not have an agenda and to receive the very thing that I need, which is always some form of his love touching a place of my life or heart that is malnourished. That's all God's correction and judgment are, friends. It's him finally getting through to a place in our lives that is malnourished and malformed with his love. And it's uncomfortable and it's painful, but we're going to take a few moments here together and do this. So what I want to ask you, Seth is going to play a song in a moment. And this is not our time to respond to Jesus actively. This is our time to receive from Jesus and to ask him to teach us how to receive. So even just now, under your breath, say, Jesus, teach me how to receive. Teach me what I need from you. Teach me to let go. Like, whatever the thing is for you. And Seth is going to sing over us, and then in a few moments we will respond. But for right now, we are receiving. So Holy Spirit, open us up and give us what we need.
Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you is your love for me. How
for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is an inexhaustible reservoir in the life of God that he means to empower your life. And that does not happen by you trying harder. I sense that the Lord, and I don't think this is going out too far on a limb, but that the Lord wanted me to say that he is proud of you and pleased with you, and there's nothing left for you to earn. So now there is an invitation to try differently. Not try harder, try differently. Try differently. There is something about his yoke that is easy and something about his burden that is light. There is something about his joy that is found in loving one another even when the world turns its back on you. And I can't explain it, but I have touched it. And I'm asking that you would allow my friends to touch it and that I would touch it more. Amen. Friends, thank you for participating in that for a few moments. I would encourage you, you know, we're not all going to have Seth at our home playing for us, but to take time regularly and to drop the agenda. There is time for the agenda, yes. To bring your needs and the needs of your friends before the Lord, absolutely. But there is also space for you to sit with an open heart and allow the Lord to set the agenda. So I encourage you to do that once this week and see what happens. Let's stand together. Communion attendants, if you would come forward. For those of you who are here, and this whole thing is a little odd and different, maybe you sense that something is happening inside of you, but you don't have words for it. Your relationship with Jesus is new, or maybe you're not sure if you even have one. I want to tell you, there are 8 people up front here, including the Duncans and myself, who would love to pray with you if you would like to come forward at the end and there is a need of any kind in your life, or just something you want help discerning. I sense something happening, but I can't tell what's going on. Can you help me? Come forward and we would pray with you after service, okay? But now we are going to respond. We have received from the Lord. We are going to now receive a different way. We're going to respond by obeying, by coming and receiving from Jesus what he has already told us we need. So come to the table of the Lord, receive the elements, bring them back to your seats, and we will partake together in just a moment. Come. This meal is another reminder that the way of fruitfulness is not the most efficient. It's not the most pragmatic. You might not even say it's the most effective way to change the world. But it is the only way of lasting change that produces the life of God in that change. It is the way of producing the life of God. And we trust that when we receive these elements, we are receiving nourishment, that God is strengthening us and giving us exactly what we need. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us receive. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you do in remembrance of me." Let us receive the shed blood of Christ. Thanks be to God. Let us respond one last time with a song of thanksgiving.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him.
Receive this. We have been gathered as the people of God in the presence of God, and now we are being sent out of this place into the world, but we are not sent from his presence. We are sent full of his presence to a lost and dying and hurting world. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thank you for being here. We'll see you next week.